morning, church. How you doing?
Man, I love that song. Thanks, Phil. Hey, I feel thankful to be here this morning with you, and it matters that you're here. It does. It matters that you decide to be here today. It matters that I'm here too, right? I was thinking about how this week, how vast the reach of our lives is, right? We go out from here and we're on mission. We go out and we touch a lot of different relationships, a lot of different circumstances, a lot of different communities perhaps, but for whatever reason, for this time being, we are all in the same place, like a missional spiritual bus terminal or perhaps a train station or an airport. You get what I'm saying? And that for this specific moment, we come together and we hope to hear from the Lord, to hear from God before we go out from this place. And we need guidance, right? Like we need guidance in our individual lives. We need guidance as a community because the world is a complex place. And so for the next few weeks, we're exploring and trying to hear from God specifically in the context of his wisdom. And so that's why we're doing this Art of Wisdom series. And we're going to look at the next few weeks, wisdom, why you want it, wisdom, where to find it, and wisdom, how to wield it. But today, we specifically look at why even want wisdom? Like, why even want it in the first place? This is the information age, right? You know what to do if you got a question you don't know the answer to. Hey, Siri! I was waiting to hear the sound. Somebody's phone's going to go off. Like it did when I was practicing this over and over again. Or maybe it's Alexa. Oh my goodness. My kids love to go to grandpa's house. Alexa, what's the weather like today? Alexa, what time is it? Alexa, play the Super Mario theme song. Sometimes they don't even have a question. It's like, Alexa, I'm sorry. Can you please repeat your question? Or maybe it's, okay, Google, what sound does a whale make? We've all been there. What does the whale say? My goodness. You laugh, so I guess you probably expect there's a difference between information and wisdom, right? That should we get married or should I take the Seattle job is a different sort of question than what sound does a whale make? So, you know, information, it's about receiving concepts cognitively, like something makes sense to us, so we received information. But knowledge, right, is about applying a concept experientially. And so you gain an experience, not just a concept. Cognitively, you gain an experience. That's knowledge. You apply the concept in a real-world situation. So what is wisdom? Now, I'm going to give you a second, and you're going to figure it out. You got, like, 45 seconds to figure it out. So talk amongst yourselves and figure out what is wisdom in a sentence. Go ahead, go. Discuss. All right, that's more than enough time to figure out wisdom. Okay, someone raise their hand and tell me what wisdom is. One sentence, anybody?
Wisdom is knowing that a tornado is a fruit and not putting it in salad.
Okay, wisdom is knowing that a fruit, tomato is a fruit, and not putting it in a salad, a fruit salad.
Yes.
Wow, that's like poetry. That doesn't really do it for me. All right, hey. What's up? All right, someone else, anything else? Yes, wisdom. Thank you. Thank you, Google. I get it. Don't put a tomato in a fruit salad. All right, so here's what I got for you. I'm going to offer this simple explanation of wisdom. you know, there's probably lots of different ways to say it per what you've just experienced. But I would say wisdom is the art of living a good life. So the tomato thing. Wisdom is the art of living a good life. And I don't mean good like, oh man, do more good stuff than bad stuff and you're wise. I mean like good in the philosophical sense. Good in the sense that you live life the way it was designed to be lived. You lived it the way it ought to be lived. When you get to the end, you were good at being human. You lived life the way it was designed to be lived. And so that's a funny question to ask this morning, but I just have a question for you. Are you good at life? So you probably feel some mixed emotions there. Are you good at life? Do you feel like you're good at life? Seriously? Yeah, I was getting some no's. Definitely not. This morning, I want you to consider if it's a general sense of, man, I want to live a good life, and I don't know how to do that. Or maybe there's a specific situation that's a part of your life, and you're not quite sure what's good here. What makes sense to say or not do, to decide to not decide in a given situation? And would you just picture that thing this morning? Because if being good at life is something that you want, wisdom is for you. And we'll talk more about wisdom and what it is and why we should hope to find it. But first, keep those things in mind as we ask the giver of wisdom to give generously this morning. Father, you say in your word that if anyone lacks wisdom, that we should ask you for it. And that you give generously to all without finding fault. But anyone who asks should believe and not doubt. And so, Lord, I invite others here to believe with me. I personally want to ask you, and if they would echo this same prayer in their hearts, I invite them to do it. Would you give us wisdom today? Generally, will you give us wisdom as a community and individually? In those specific situations where we need wisdom, will you give us wisdom generously? It is in Jesus' name who said, anyone who obeys my words is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
There are three books in the Bible that have come to be called the wisdom literature: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job.
And all of these books are addressing the same set of questions. What kind of world are we living in? And what does it look like to live well in this world?
So, how to be good at life?
Yeah. So each of these books tackles these questions from a unique perspective, and it's important to understand all of them to get a fully biblical perspective on the good life. So, as a thought experiment, you could actually imagine each of these books as a person. So Proverbs would be like this brilliant young teacher, and Ecclesiastes the sharp middle-aged critic, and Job would be this weathered old man who's seen a lot in his day.
We're going to start by meeting the book of Proverbs, the brilliant young teacher. And she's not just smart, she's smart about everything: work, relationships, sex, spirituality. She has incredible insights, things you wouldn't see on your own.
Yeah, she would be the perfect friend to have around when you need really specific advice.
So what makes her so smart?
Well, Proverbs can see things that most people don't see. She believes that there's an invisible creative force in the universe that can guide people in how they should live. And you can't see it, just like you can't see gravity, but it affects everything that we do.
So what's this force?
Well, in Hebrew, it's called chokmah. And it usually gets translated into English as wisdom. It's an attribute of God that God used to create the world. And chokmah has been woven into the fabric of things and how they work. So wherever people are making good or just or wise decisions, they're tapping into chokmah.
And whenever someone's making a bad decision, they're working against chokmah.
Tomatoes, right, or as it says in Proverbs chapter 1, the waywardness of fools will destroy them, but the one who listens to wisdom lives in security.
So it's like a moral law of the universe.
Yeah, it's a cause-effect pattern, and no one can escape it. And Proverbs personifies all of this as a woman.
Yeah, Lady Wisdom.
Right, and she roams around the earth, calling out, making herself available to anyone who's willing to listen to her and to learn. Which leads to the second thing Proverbs believes, that anyone can access and interact with wisdom and use it to make a beautiful life for yourself or for others.
You can create with it like a designer.
Yes, in fact, chokmah in Hebrew isn't simply intellectual knowledge. The word is also used to describe a skilled artisan who excels at their craft, like woodworking or stonemasonry. So you show you possess chokmah when you put it to work and develop the skill of making a good life.
Okay, that makes sense. So let's do this. Let's go find some wisdom.
But before you do, Proverbs has one more really important thing to consider. Chokmah isn't some impersonal force. It's an attribute of God himself. And so in Hebrew thought, your journey to becoming wise has to begin with what Proverbs calls the fear of the Lord. It's this healthy respect for God's definition of good and evil. And true wisdom means learning those boundary lines and not crossing them.
Now, all those ideas you just unpacked are in chapters 1 through 9 in Proverbs. But when I think of the book of Proverbs, I think of the collection of sayings, the Proverbs themselves. Tell me about those.
Yeah, those are what you find in chapters 10 on to the end of the book. It's a collection of hundreds and hundreds of proverbs about any and all aspects of life. And chokmah gets applied to them, resulting in this wise guidance to help you find a path towards success, and no matter what you do.
If I design my life with these sayings, life is going to be good.
Yeah, or as Proverbs puts it, it'll give health to your bones, prosperity, a long, rich life.
Which is a really big claim.
But you can see how it's often the case. Wise people, they tend to do better. Things usually work out well for them in life. And so that is the promise and the wisdom of the book of Proverbs.
Thank you, Bible Project. Yes, okay, yes, Bible Project. So a video created by the Bible Project, and these guys really pull out themes from a lot of passages in Scripture, and you might see some more here in services from time to time, but love these videos, and I'll pull from it some more during this talk, but first, let's get into our text for today. You should have Proverbs 8 in your hands in some way, shape, or form, or someone next to you. So let's take out your Bible app or a Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Now, this is Lady Wisdom speaking, or more to the point, it is wisdom personified as a woman. And she says this beginning in verse 22, starting in verse 22. The Lord formed me from the beginning, before he created anything else. I was appointed in ages past. At the very first, before the earth began, verse 24, I was born before the oceans were created, before the springs bubbled forth their waters, before the mountains were formed, before the hills I was born, before he had made the earth and fields and the first handfuls of soil. I was there when he established the heavens, when he drew the horizon on the oceans. I was there when he set the clouds above, when he established springs deep in the earth. I was there when he set the limits of the seas so they would not spread beyond their boundaries. And when he marked off the earth's foundations, I was the architect at his side. I was his constant delight, rejoicing always in his presence, in the presence of the Lord. And how happy I was with the world he created. How I rejoiced with the human family. And so, my children, here's the turn. Listen to me, for all who follow my ways are joyful. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Don't ignore it. Joyful are those who listen to me, watching for me daily at my gates, watching for me outside my home. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But those who miss me injure themselves. All who hate me love death. Now, when I look at this passage, I see the woman Wisdom. She was there at the beginning alongside God in this poetry, right? Where God uses wisdom, imbues all of creation with his wisdom. And you see these kind of terms that are really architectural terms or creative terms. You see things that refer to structure that he created the oceans, the mountains were formed, the earth and fields made, the heavens established, the horizon is drawn on the oceans, the clouds are set, the springs deep in the earth are established, the limits of the seas are set, also the boundaries, the earth's foundations are marked off. I was the architect at his side, she says. you see that there's structure, there's design, there's intentionality. There is a way about all things that are in the physical world. But then she takes this turn and she says, so my children, listen to me, for all who follow my ways are joyful. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Joyful are those who listen to me. Whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But those who miss me injure themselves. All who hate me love death. And so we see there is not just a way things work in the physical world, but when we move into a moral, relational, life way of living, there is a way things work. There is a way that things work. Now, I love that she's called an architect. And in this video, we see this idea of a craftsman or an architect or an artisan. Because to master a trade or a skill, you must understand this, that there is a way things work. That there is such a thing as reality, and it does not yield to us. We must reckon with it. Now, we can cooperate with it. We can learn from it. We can, to put a phrase out there that I heard from April Embry, we can align with the design. But you cannot ignore the way things work and still hope to succeed. Now, I think there's just sometimes, like, and I've done this in my own life, and I think that Christians sometimes are accused of this, and it's probably fair a lot of times, that sometimes in the name of faith, we do stuff that's just dumb. In the name of faith. And I proposed to you this morning that faith that ignores wisdom ceases to be faith. Faith that ignores wisdom ceases to be faith, because faith is about trust. But someone who ignores wisdom usually does so because they're terrified. They're afraid to look at reality in the face. They're afraid to think about a cost or a potential cost, and so they just ignore it. I'm going to do this by faith. Let me give you a ridiculous example. All right, so you're staring up at the night sky, and the moon is full, and then a plane soars by. It's taken off, and you're like, that is amazing. That plane is so free. And if that big, heavy thing can fly, then me too. So you look for the nearest cell phone tower, and you climb to the top, and you're like, here goes nothing. I'm going to fly. You know why? Because I am filled with faith to the brim. I'm going to fly. You will not fly. You will fall. It will harm you because you ignored wisdom. Also, jazz bands. Okay, I like this example too. All right. So in a jazz band, I've seen jazz bands. It's amazing. There's like just free-flowing, just improvisation is beautiful, and they're just, everybody's doing their own thing, and at the same beat, they all come back in. I'm like, wow, that's so amazing. Jazz is such a free music. I'm going to get a piano, and I'm just going to play it. I'm going to play some jazz, right? But you need to understand that the reason they can improvise with so much liberty and freedom is because they understand the underlying order, right? Mastering a skill requires a deep understanding of the foundational order and patterns inherent to it, and choosing to align with that design. A plane flies not because it ignores gravity or reality, but because it understands it deeply, because the person designed it understands it. Now, you might say, well, I'm not going to jump off a cell phone tower. Thank you for your wisdom. Right, but how often do we do like the moral relational equivalent of jumping off a cell phone tower? I don't know what that would be in your life, but I heard some, yes, I do that. Did that this morning. Right, how often do we yield and see something in Scripture that says, hey, a high wall invites destruction? But how often, literally or figuratively, do we build high walls because we think it'll make us more secure? Or maybe we see in Scripture, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because God's wisdom, or our man's anger, doesn't bring about the righteousness that God desires. And yet, how often we're slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to jump in with anger in the name of authenticity, but we don't make things better, we make them worse. Now, wisdom in the book of Proverbs is about learning to understand the order and the patterns inherent to life and aligning with God's design. that in the same way that understanding gravity and aerodynamics can unleash the power of flight, and understanding musical scales and instrumentation can unlock the freedom of jazz instrumentation, improvisation, understanding God's intended order for relationships and morality can unlock a life well lived, a life of joy and security, a life characterized by honor and peace and real success. Doesn't that sound good? Yeah, I want to live a great life. I want that. I want to understand this. In the words of J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God, he says, wisdom consists in choosing the best means to the best end. The best means to the best end. The effect of divine wisdom is to enable you and me to see and to do the right thing in actual situations of everyday life. Actual being the operative word there. The actual situations. That means we don't just decide randomly based on what we want to be true or what we hope would be true or would should be the circumstance, but we face the realities that we're a part of and we say, God, how would you have me work within this? So why not jump at this? Why wouldn't we just be like, yeah, I want to live a wise life. I want to live a good life. I just want to go after this. This is awesome. Why don't more people love wisdom, seek wisdom, want to live out wisely? Well, one of the themes we see in Proverbs chapter 9, and I think this is just really fascinating. Again, you see wisdom personified as a woman, and then you also see folly personified as a woman. And they're both calling out and saying, come in, listen to me. But you see, the woman, wisdom, she's hewn her seven pillars, this giant mansion. She's made this beautiful place. She's set out a banqueting table. She's prepared and mixed her wine. She's set out the place settings. And then she's strategically sent her maidservants out to the high places to call out and invite people in to glean from her and to learn wisdom, right? You see, just painstaking work, diligence, preparation, but it's going to be a good feast. And then you see the woman folly, and she too is loud, and she kind of just walks out and sits on a stoop, and is like, "Hey y'all, come on in." She doesn't prepare anything, but what she says is, "Hey, you know, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret—that's the good stuff." So you don't see all the good preparations; you see this invitation to something underhanded, but would give pleasure a lot more quickly. And other places in Proverbs, you see stolen water as a metaphor for adultery, sleeping with another man's wife. And then you see bread eaten in secret as a metaphor for just underhanded ways of gaining riches. But the general principle here is simple. Folly is easy and often brings a temporary pleasure that leads to death. Wisdom is hard and often brings a temporary pain that leads to life. This is why more people don't walk in wisdom, because folly just feels easier in the moment. It's the short-term gain. And we see people win with folly a lot of times in the short term. But wisdom brings temporary pain oftentimes, but it leads to life. I was trying to think about this idea of delayed gratification, and I just kept going back in my mind to this Stanford marshmallow study. You guys, yeah, a lot of you probably heard about these in classes or something. It's basically just torturing kids with marshmallows. But they basically, they sit in a room without distractions, and you offer a marshmallow to a kid, and they reach for it, and then you pull it away, and you say, wait a second. I'll tell you what, if you wait 15 minutes, I'll come back with two marshmallows. Would you like two marshmallows in 15 minutes or one marshmallow now? And they're always like, oh, well, two sounds better. I'll have that. But then they like, okay, and they set the marshmallow down on the table and they walk out of the room. So the kids are just staring longingly at it for several minutes. And so there's three camps of kids. You got the kids that are like, forget it, they're gone. I'm eating the marshmallow, right? Like right away. And then you have like the other group of kids. It's like they wait there for the 15 minutes. They come back and they're just delighted. They get the two marshmallows. And then you have the kids that made it some distance in between there, but eventually was like, it's a marshmallow. I got to eat it. So they've found out that these kids that were in that third, that they could do the delayed gratification, they tend to do better in life in some other areas of life because they can wait past that temporary pain to get that grander success in the long term. But people have redone these studies, adding some different pieces to it, something called a reliable and an unreliable environment. This is so much worse to tell you. I was so sad watching the videos. Okay, So what they'll do is they'll do the marshmallow study, but they create beforehand either a reliable or an unreliable environment. And the way they did that was they would have a person come in and hand this gnarly jar of just old crayons to this kid with you know, a piece of paper and be like, "You want to draw?" And the kid's like, "Okay." And he's like, "Well, hold on a second. If you wait a few minutes, I'll come back with this really sweet art set. Would you rather have that?" And they're like, "Oh, yeah, I'd love that." And then she'd leave for a couple minutes, and she'd come back, and she'd be like, "Oh, I'm sorry. I was mistaken about the art set. We don't have it." And the kids would just go, it's just so sad. I was like, "You're a liar!" And then what they do is then they'd be like, "Want a marshmallow?" Right? So, and then they do that experiment. And then with the kids that were in, and they do one where they actually brought the art set in. That was the reliable environment. For the unreliable environment, the kids would be like, "Okay, so I can get one in 15 minutes or get one now. You know, I'll take the one now. Thank you, you liar." Like, I'll get it. And then the ones in the reliable environment, they were able to wait much longer to get that second marshmallow because they trusted. And I thought about this. I was like, this is profound for our lives, right? Because all of us, to some extent, have experienced that unreliable environment. That place where we were hurt, where we were betrayed, where things didn't work out the way we hoped or wanted. A lot of times because someone lied to us, didn't come through for us, and maybe we place blame on ourselves for that, or on other people, or on God. But there's just times in life where life feels less like math and more like poetry. And we need someone to help us interpret. Like a trade or skill, principles are not enough. We need a person. We need a master, a teacher, someone to come alongside us and show us how. Someone to give us perspective. Someone to help us see the larger picture when we want with all of our heart to do the wrong thing. This is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't get anywhere with wisdom without this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs is a book that a father wrote to his son. Solomon wrote to his son. And so few of us have experienced that. Man, a good father just walking alongside us, giving us wisdom. Some of you maybe you have, and that's awesome. But even Solomon, he's not just pointing to himself. He's saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, we have a good father in heaven that offers us wisdom and doesn't just offer it in principles, but says, I'm going to give you myself, and I'm going to come alongside you, and I'm going to walk with you. So I'm going to invite you to do something with me in the next month or so, the next few weeks leading up to spring break. A couple of steps that I'm personally going to take. I'd love to invite you to do it with me. The first one we're calling Proverbs 10:1:1. You heard on that video that the principles, the little bite-sized nuggets of wisdom, they really start in Proverbs chapter 10. And so that's the 10. We're starting in Proverbs chapter 10, and we read one chapter a day, and we take one verse from that chapter, and we apply it, and we practice it in our life. This will take us up until spring break, 31 chapters. Start in Proverbs chapter 10 today. I already read it. I already got my verse. And you'll have a chance, too, to post on social media, hey, here's the verse that I'm walking with, or here's a story of what happened when I did this. But we're not just doing it disembodied principles. We're saying, God, prayerfully, will you lead me? Will you lead me to something you want me to put in practice in my life? Help me to walk in wisdom. What is the one you want me to hone in on today? Lord, help me. Proverbs 10:1:1. The second is this. Initiate with one person who's living the sort of life you want to live and ask them questions. Ask them questions. We need so much more than Google. We need so much more than information. We need to find someone that we could say, yeah, that's what I want my life to look like. That's what I want my future marriage to look like. That's the kind of father or mother I want to be. That's the kind of employee I want to be. That's the kind of person I want to be. I want to follow. I want to learn. Just initiate with that person in the month of February at least one time and just say, can I just ask you questions? Can I just learn? But ultimately, right, we need more than any one person can give us. We need Jesus. We need the giver of wisdom himself. The fullest example and giver of wisdom. However, as I've just reached my 33rd birthday a couple weeks ago, I'm reminded that if I live my life with all the wisdom with which Jesus lived his, I might not live to see my 34th. Someone actually posted that on my Facebook wall. Hey, this is the year that Jesus died. Thank you. That's encouraging. Jesus lived a great life. He loved well, and he still was opposed to the point of death on a cross. Yet this act is called the power and the wisdom of God. Why? Because just as faith that ignores wisdom ceases to be faith, so wisdom that ignores faith ceases to be wisdom. Wisdom that ignores faith ceases to be wisdom. There are times in life where you see a cost clearly. Jesus knew he was going to the cross. He knew that the cost of love was going to mean laying down his life. But he chose it because the Father asked him to, and he had faith in the Father. He trusted the Father. And out of that great act of faith and wisdom, by his death, Jesus paid for all our foolishness, past, present, and future. He took our folly upon himself and paid the price for our freedom. He took the penalty of a fool and instead gave us the reward for his righteousness. The eternal kind of life for all those who trust that what he did on the cross was good enough to forgive them, that you can be clean today because of what he did. And he calls us also to follow him as Lord and King because he was resurrected from the dead and calls us to follow after him in a new kind of life. So it seems that there's more to wisdom than meets the eye. And in the coming weeks, we'll travel deeper into wisdom and I hope into relationship with the one who's truly wise. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this is a tricky topic because it doesn't serve us to somehow look at wisdom as a way to get enough information where we could somehow control all of our circumstances. We can't. And to do so would not be faithful, would not be wise. But there is a way things work, a design, and you've called us to care about it, to reckon with it, to walk in integrity with it, Lord. And I just ask you to give us wisdom in the coming month as we pursue reading Proverbs, as we pursue your voice, as we pursue other people we perceive to be wise. And we ask you to speak to us, to lead us, to give us tangible results in our life. And at the same time, Lord, we realize today that sometimes living wisely leads us to a place where we must choose to lay down our lives. But I thank you, Lord, before we ever had to do that, you did it first. You laid down your life for us. You paid the price for us. And I pray even this morning, in this moment, if anyone has not yet believed that what you did on the cross was good enough to forgive them, would they put their faith in you? Would they trust that, yes, God, what you did was good enough to forgive them, that they are forever clean if they trust that you are their Savior, that they cannot save themselves? Lord, I know that's true of me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for your offer of grace. Lead us into a new kind of life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the coming moments, there's going to be prayer ministers in the front and the back of the auditorium, and you'll have a chance to not just bank on someone's words or your own knowledge, but to go to someone and meet with God with them, to ask the Holy Spirit to move powerfully in your life. So whether you know what to pray for and want to share that, or you just want prayer and that's all you want to say, this is a wonderful time to believe God to move and come up and ask for prayer. So let's worship him. Let's seek him in prayer together.